Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. See if I can find some room up here with all the celebration of the harvest here. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Again, Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. If you run into Jeremiah or Ezekiel, you need to go a little bit to the left. If you find yourself in Psalms or Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, go ahead and head to the right. Otherwise, use your index in the beginning. That's your friend as well. I would like to start and just say thank you for the privilege to be able to speak and to be able to open God's Word this morning. I was talking to a friend of mine, and it's always a privilege, especially as a young man, to be able to preach and to have this opportunity. But I think there's something particularly special about doing that in front of the people that you have linked arms together with, the people that you are living with. So I'd just like to express appreciation for that this morning. So once again, we're looking at Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. We're actually going to just look at 1 through 5 this morning, but I want to read a larger section of the passage to give us a bit of context here. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become a plain, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. If you would bow with me for prayer. Lord, I ask that you would have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, that you would open our eyes together, Lord, to behold your truth. Lord, that we would behold you, that we behold who you are, and we would behold your good news to us. And that we would live in the light of that good news, Lord. In Jesus' name. Well, the book of Isaiah as a whole can be summarized as the Lord is salvation. Salvation comes from the Lord. It does not come from man. It comes from the Lord. When we talk about trusting in man, it doesn't come from trusting in ourselves. It doesn't come from trusting in other people. It comes clearly from the Lord. In our text this morning, we'll see clearly that the Lord is salvation, but what about the context of our text? You know, we're in Isaiah. You know, why is God speaking comfort to his people? Where are we at here? So our text is set in a time of exile for the people of God. And Isaiah, during his own time, receives a call that speaks out into the future and speaks a word of comfort to those who are in exile. And a word of comfort certainly befits the occasion of exile, but why are the people of God in exile? Israel is in exile because God has judged them for their sin. He has done this in his righteousness. He has done this for his glory. And here are three descriptions of that sin. Isaiah 1:21 is an instance in which the relationship between God and Israel is pictured as a marriage. And to put it lightly, he says that Israel has been unfaithful to me. Isaiah and the word is very explicit in saying that my people have not been faithful to me. In Isaiah 3:8, it says, for Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, looking out into the future. Here's the cause, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord. They're defying his glorious presence. Israel is defying his glorious presence. They're defying the very thing that they should treasure most, the glorious presence of the Lord. Is that not what we were saying about, just our expectation or our excitement for the glory of the Lord to come in the future? But Israel was defying this present, the thing that made them unique. They were defying it. In Isaiah 7 through 39, one finds that Israel does not consistently trust in God to deliver them from their enemies. They do not believe that the Lord is salvation. The context of Isaiah is, in that first section, is they're facing a lot of military threats. They have Assyria coming at them. They have Babylon coming at a certain point in time. And they're afraid, and they don't know where to put their trust. They know, they should know, but they don't do it. Rather, they put their trust in man for help. They look to other powers to help deliver them from the threats that are coming at them, rather than just trusting the Lord to deliver them. And God did deliver them in one instance. Hezekiah called out to the Lord. He said, "They are profaning your name. Come deliver your people." And the Lord came in power, and he struck down 185,000 people, soldiers, and that kingdom went, and they left, and they just were in the dust. They were brought low, and they didn't come back against Israel again because the Lord had demonstrated his power and his deliverance for his people. Sadly, that was one instance of trust, but there was a lot of distrust as well. And so Isaiah had been calling for trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. But eventually the exile came, the punishment came for their lack of trust in him. And this is the context into which Isaiah speaks. And just imagine, kind of get in a time machine and imagine what that would have felt like. You're under the burden of your sins. You're facing the punishment of your sins. And it's a righteous judgment. A just and holy God has judged you for your sins. And you're kind of left to think, what's going on? You think of the great promises that God has made to you as a nation. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it says, "I will make of you a great nation." This is God speaking to Abraham. "And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Excuse me. So God said that he would make a great nation out of Abraham. That Israel is part of that great nation, but they are not a great nation right now. They are in bondage. They are in captivity. They're not great at all. God told Abraham that he would make his people a conduit of blessing to the earth. Rather, they're in bondage. They're not blessing anyone right now. And so you're under the judgment of your sins. You're wondering, what's happened to the promises of God? Like, is God not powerful? What happened to his promises? They don't seem like they're coming to pass. Furthermore, all the things that identified you as you, your identity has been eliminated. Your capital city is in ruins. Your temple is in ruins. The temple is so significant because that is where God's presence dwelt among you. And it's in ruins. God's presence is not manifested among you at this time. You're exiled off to different lands. So if you think into this context and you kind of put yourself in their shoes, this is a discouraging time. This is a time where the people are brought low and they need hope, and this is what God speaks into. And what I want us to see this morning is just as this exiled people of God need to look to God during their time of physical bondage, we too need to look to God. We needed to look to God during our time of spiritual bondage, and we need to continue to look to God as we struggle with sin. So I'm going to state that again just to be clear. So this people need to look to God during their time of physical bondage. And we too needed to look to God during our time of spiritual bondage. And we need to continue to look to God in our struggle with sin. So we're looking at physical bondage here this morning, but the New Testament is going to demonstrate how this is a picture that points forward to a deliverance from spiritual bondage. So I want you to have hope in the midst of your struggle with sin. And you might ask, how can I have hope in my struggle with sin? I've been fighting this sin for years, and it just seems like it's hanging on. How can I have hope in the midst of my struggle with sin? And I want to show you two ways that Isaiah shows us to have hope in the midst of our struggle with sin. So there's going to be 2 points this morning. The first point is to have hope in the midst of your struggle with sin. Look to God. The second point is to have hope in the midst of your struggle with sin. Look to his good news. The first point will be derived primarily from verses 1 through 2. The second point, 3 through 5, but really it's from these five verses as a whole. Look at verses 1 through 2. We're going to see how it's helpful to look to God in the midst of our struggles. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." So comfort, comfort. This is a message of comfort. But what is really striking to me is it says, my people. Comfort my people. God is commissioning Isaiah to comfort his people. And it's a message that says your God. So God is identifying with his people. This people that was unfaithful to him, he still identifies with them. He is faithful to them. He commands that Jerusalem be spoken to tenderly and cry to her. So God has a tender message. If you look at it, it's to the heart. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is a personification of the people of God here. And he says, speak tenderly, speak to the heart. So the emphasis is not just speak this message, but there's an emphasis on the impact it will have on the hearts of the people and how they will feel and how they will be encouraged. Content is always important in what we say, but there's an emphasis here on their response to the word. This could be likened in one sense to a husband and wife having a heart-to-heart. If I'm talking to Emily about something, what I say is important. But when we're having a heart-to-heart, my focus is the impact on her heart and how she responds and how she feels and how she is encouraged in that. And vice versa, a lot of times too. Emily's focus is that as well. So God does not abandon his people. And he tells Isaiah to cry to her, to proclaim something for them. And the content of this is threefold. That her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received double from the Lord's hand for all her sins. So the brunt of those three statements is that the time of punishment is over. The time of punishment has come to an end. And now let's look at each of the statements. First of all, that her warfare is ended. Their time of captivity and punishment is seen as a time of military exercise, a time of warfare. It's over. At least the punishment element of that is over. The exile is going to continue on. That her iniquity is pardoned. That kind of jumps off the page. That her sin is atoned for. We will hold on to this for later, but for now it is important to observe that their punishment being complete involves their sin being atoned for. And then lastly, that she has received double from the hand of the Lord for all her sins. Now this word double just refers to an abundance. And there's a few different ways that one could take it, but essentially the meaning is they've had enough punishment. Now, did they receive all the punishment that they deserved? No. God didn't give them all the punishment that they deserved. In his grace, he stops the punishment. From this section, we see the comfort of God to people who do not deserve it. You see that he is a God who cares and draws near to his suffering people. He draws near even though their problems are due to their sin, which is an offense to him. So we see the tender love of God coming to his people and speaking hope and encouragement to them. But we also see the power of God. Just think of what's being communicated in this passage. Not only does God care for his people, so he's close and he's near to his people, But he is able to command a word to be spoken to them in the future. So God's going to do something in the future. God has the power to do something into the future. So what we learn about God is not only does he care for his people and does he draw near to them, but God has the power to do something. He is the Lord of history. 200 years from now, I'm going to bring this exile over and into a close. I'm going to bring it to an end. Because I am the God of history. I am the one calling all the shots, he says. So in these verses, we see an example of how God deals with his people. He's tender with them. Now, he judged them, so there is an element in which we as his people may face his discipline at times. But that discipline, Hebrew tells us, is for our good. It's to bear fruit in our lives. But we also see that he comes to us in our sin, and he comforts us. Not that he wants us to continue in our sin, but he wants us to have comfort that things can change and that he can bring about change in our life. So the tenderness of the Lord is seen in verse 11 there. Here we have the imagery of the Lord as a shepherd. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Just that last part, gently lead those that are with young. He will lead the weak. So in your struggle with sin, if you feel weak, look to God. You know, we don't want to continue in our sin, but we can look to God for encouragement. Like, Lord, I need your help. Comfort me. Give me hope that things can be better. Give me hope that I can change. We can come to the Lord who is our comfort, but we can also come to him because we know he is powerful. So when you are in the midst of your struggle with sin, look to God. Know who he is. Know his character. Think rightly about him. Now this aspect of tenderness comes out in the first two verses, but the aspect of God's power comes out even more clearly in our second point. To have hope in the midst of your struggle with sin, look to his good news. And we're going to spend some more time on this point here. God makes a grand promise to his people. He says, I'm going to end the exile. I'm going to bring you back. That's something that hadn't been done in history. God makes that promise, and we'll see that this promise is huge. It becomes bigger than just a return from exile. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So a voice cries out and says, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So the Lord is coming. The voice cries out, prepare the way. Repent. Change things to where you are living in accordance with God's way. So there is an aspect of preparation for the people. They are preparing for the coming of the Lord. They are to repent. But in verse 4, we see just cosmic changes going on here. Every valley shall be lifted and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become a plain and the rough places a plain. So there's something major happening here. I don't think the people are preparing in this sense. There's something happening. And what's being happened and what we see in this is, on the one hand, there's a preparation. They're preparing the way of the Lord. They're making straight the way of the Lord. So they are removing obstacles to the Lord's coming. They're making the path for the Lord straight. But then we have this cosmic dimension here. Everything high is going to be brought low. Everything low is going to be brought to level ground. And essentially what's saying is the Lord is going to come and it's going to be quick. There's not going to be anything that's going to keep the Lord from coming. So the emphasis here is not on our preparation. I don't want us to take from this that the emphasis is on our preparation. The emphasis is on the Lord's coming and nothing standing in his way. And what will happen when he comes? In verse 5, we see that the glory of the Lord will be revealed. For exiles living in a foreign land, this would be a great promise. The glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. God's presence will once again be among us. We will have that hope again. So let's look at how this promise comes to fruition. How is this promise fulfilled? We do see it fulfilled in Israel. Israel does return from exile. God does great things. He allows his people to return to their land. But when they return, there's something kind of missing. It's great. They're in their land. Nothing like that had ever happened again. But it just doesn't feel like the power is there. It just doesn't feel like the glory of the Lord is there. So God is true to his promise. He does bring his people back. But there's more to this promise that he has. And so the language of the passage itself alludes to something greater. It says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So that time of return from exile, it was great, but I don't know that all flesh altogether saw that glory of the Lord in that instance. So it seems like the passage itself says, hey, I think something more is going to happen here. Second, the language of the passage picks up on Exodus terminology. It picks up on a language of deliverance. So if we walk through our passage again, We can see that. In verse 2, that her iniquity is pardoned. So before this deliverance, before they are let out, their sin is paid for. This reminds us of the Exodus. There was a sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Sin was atoned for before God let his people out. In verse 3, there is a highway in the desert. This reminds one of the Exodus in that there is a highway in the desert upon which God's people would traverse. He led them through the desert. So this wilderness imagery calls to mind something for us as well. And then in verse 5, there is a proclamation that the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Now, the Exodus was termed and can be stated as the world being a stage for God's glory. It's when he made his might known. He made his might known in Pharaoh's eyes, and he made his might known in the people's eyes when he led them out. So the Exodus was a manifestation of the glory of God. So this idea of deliverance is being picked up. He's hearkening back to the Exodus. He's also saying, I'm going to deliver you from your captivity, and I'm going to bring you back home. I'm going to call you Jerusalem, even though you're spread out. You're in exile, but I'm going to dignify you and call you Jerusalem and say that I'm going to bring you home. Further, the New Testament picks up on this passage. If you turn to Matthew, you probably recognize this just when we read the passage. Like, hey, that sounds pretty familiar. I feel like I've read that a lot. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And the passage says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So all the gospel writers say, hey, that voice, that anonymous voice in the wilderness, that's John the Baptist. John the Baptist is preparing the way of the Lord. And John the Baptist has a message. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, the Lord is coming. God is coming. The king is coming, and you're not ready. The people aren't ready. They're not repentant. And he says, repent, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So God and John the Baptist has a message of judgment. He's saying, the Lord is coming and you're not ready. Prepare the way of the Lord. But what were they preparing for? They're preparing for God coming. They're preparing for the glory of the Lord being revealed. The glory of the Lord being revealed in Jesus Christ. And his kingdom came. But what did his kingdom look like? Did he immediately establish a power and say, hey, I'm here as king, and this is our kingdom, and you can see a visible manifestation of that kingdom? No. He hit at a deeper issue. He took care of something much greater. When the Lord came, it was for deliverance from sins. He paid the penalty for the sins of his people who would believe in him. Christ died as a substitute for all who would believe in him for salvation. So in the Old Testament, we saw that the return from exile did happen, but we saw that there is a greater fulfillment of this promise, a fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord is revealed in Jesus Christ, and he comes and establishes his kingdom on the earth. He brings a deliverance that is not merely just bringing people back home, not merely releasing them from their bondage to captivity, but he frees people from their bondage to sin. So we hit a lot of themes there. You know, we kind of jumped around. We have Isaiah. We're looking back at the Exodus because it's picking up that pattern. We're looking forward to the New Testament, and it's picking up those patterns as well, so maybe that seemed a little thick. Maybe that seemed a little dense. Bear with me on that, I apologize. But what I'd like to do with our remaining time is just let's think about how this applies now. How does this apply to my situation? What does this have to do with my life? okay, that sounds cool. Like, the Bible's really cool. God sets things up. He picks up themes. He does great things. Okay, I get that. How does that impact my life today? And so what I'd like to do in the second point is let's look at the good news. This is good news. It was good news to Jerusalem, and it's good news to us. How are we living this out? How are we thinking about this? So I'd like to look at the gospel and just think about the gospel, the good news we have received. And I'd like to look at three different elements of that, and it is the three core elements in the way that we're looking at. We're looking at the past, the present, and the future impact of the gospel. So the past impact from our perspective. Now, if you're a Christian, God has paid the penalty for your sins, and you are declared right before Him. So when you're struggling with sin, like, that verdict has been declared. You have been declared righteous. So while you struggle, you are considered righteous because of God's work on the cross for you. God's declaration still holds true because it is based on our deliverer, Jesus Christ, and His work. It is not based on our own work. So that's for the believer. But if you're not a believer this morning, that's not the case for you. You still sit under the hand of judgment that we saw. This is a God who judges those who are not in accord with Him. He judged His own people. If you do not know Christ, you will be judged. So this text is a call to you to seek a deliverer, to seek the one who has power. You do not have any power in yourself. The Lord is the one with power. And that's what the book of Isaiah teaches us. It is the Lord who has power. It's not you. It's not me. It's the Lord who has power. Israel tried to trust in themselves, but it was the Lord ultimately who had to bring deliverance. And that's what this passage is saying. Like, salvation is coming, but I'm doing it. You guys aren't doing it. You guys are failing. So there's the past element, and that's where we were. When Christ comes and when He opens our eyes to see His gospel, we're in a state of spiritual bondage at that time. But God delivers us from our bondage. So that's in our past. Now in the future, God will deliver us on the final day. If you want to turn to Romans, we talked about it Justin talked about this morning, but turn to Romans chapter 5. And the songs this morning, just the way that we're looking forward, we're looking to the hope that we have, we're looking to being in God's presence. I mean, that's a hope that we have in front of us. And that changes how we view things, that changes how we react when we're struggling with sin. So Romans 5, verse 6. Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us while we were still sinners. Now verse 9. "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved from Him, from the wrath of God." So God has done, He's done the difficult thing. He has turned the ungodly, and He has declared them righteous. So He has made an unrighteous person, and He has declared that person as righteous. And if He can do that, will He not save His people from the wrath to come? So the deliverance that we receive in Christ guarantees our future home with God forever. So I think normally, you know, we think about, okay, I was saved in the past. Okay, I'm heading to heaven in the future. You know, we think about that, and it seems clear a lot of times. But I think we really forget, especially when we're struggling with sin, is we forget what the gospel means for the present. What does the gospel mean for today? And we're talking about the gospel, what it means for today. But we don't want to lose sight of the hope of the gospel and the greatness of the gospel. And the best part about the gospel is not just how it impacts today. The best part about the gospel is we will be with the in the presence of the Lord. We will receive the gift of God. We will have that relationship with Him. We will have Him living inside of us as we're here today. The gift of the gospel is that God comes and He makes us right with Himself, and He brings us into a relationship with Him. So God is the end He is the aim of all of this. But I think it's helpful to also think about the present and how the gospel changes our present. So I ask you, when you struggle with sin, do you lose hope? Do you kind of get beat down by your sin? Maybe you're fighting patterns of sin that have held on for years. You're like, man, I thought I'd be over this by now. I thought I would be more mature or something. And so we kind of lose sight of the gospel in our present situation. And the way that we lose sight of this is we say, okay, God saved me from my sins. I couldn't do that. God saved me from my sins. And okay, that's over here, and we kind of compartmentalize it, and then we just go on living life and say, okay, I'm living the Christian life, and it's kind of about me now. I mean, that's kind of blunt, the way I'm saying that. It's maybe not the way we're thinking about it in our heads when we lose sight of it, but okay, I'm living the Christian life, and I'm moving along, and God has saved me. Now it's kind of me, and I'm focusing on myself. There's a self-sufficiency in the way that we're living at times. And what Isaiah says is that's not going to cut it. You can't change on your own. You didn't change your heart. God changed your heart. You can't get over the sin that still remains in your life on your own. God has to do that. It's not you. But what does that look like? How does God do that? Now, the way that God does that is He has given us the resources in Christ to be able to change. So God has given us a new heart. He's given us a heart that desires to obey Him. Not only that, God has given us His Holy Spirit that we can rely on. So brothers and sisters, if you find yourself losing sight of the gospel in your day-to-day life, maybe ask yourself why that is. Are you kind of adhering to a self-sufficiency, and do you need to repent of that? And just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm trying to do things on my own. And then you also need to look to His good news and look to the resources that you have due to that good news. So let's talk about practical life. So let's say I'm short with my wife, and I say a rude word to her. I'm busy, my mind's caught up in something, and she comes to talk to me, and I speak a rude word. You know, I've sinned there. Let's say maybe that's a pattern for you or a pattern for me. How do I grow in that? I think there's a confession to say that I can't overcome that sin in my own strength. I have to overcome that sin in God's strength. So it's an acknowledgement that God is going to have to do the work, and it's going to be His resources in me. So let's say eventually God gives growth in that element of my life. And so let's say Emily comes in, and yeah, I'm kind of concerned about something. I'm thinking through something. But I'm not short. I listen, I put aside what I'm doing, and I care for my wife. Now what's happened there? Do I say, yeah, good job, Jeremy. Whew, I'm really growing, I'm doing really well. No, that's not what's happened. What's happened is that God is doing a work in me. God is doing something in me, and the resources that I have in Christ are coming to fruition. It's not based on my strength. So in order to be able to do this, I think sometimes we need to ask God, like, show us our pride. Show us where we're relying on ourselves. Show us our self-sufficiency. Show us where that's at. Another thing we can do is just call out for Him. Just acknowledge, Lord, I know that if change is going to come, it's going to have to come from You. Acknowledge that God is the one that changes. And we also need to ask for God's help in thinking about the truth. We need to think about the gospel. We need to work that into our lives. We need to preach that to one another. So maybe it's asking someone else to preach to you so you remember the truth and you remember how you actually change. Maybe you need to set aside some time to think about the gospel so that way when you're coming up against sin, the gospel truths are on your mind, reminding you that salvation is not going to come from my effort. It's not going to come from my sufficiency. Salvation and deliverance in this sin is only going to come from the Lord. So we are not simply saved by the gospel, and then we just leave it off. The gospel impacts our life here and now, and the gospel certainly impacts our life in the future when we are going to be with God and His Spirit. We are going to be with God. His Spirit is with us now, and we will dwell with God in the future. So brothers and sisters, there's no room for pride in our lives. It is the Lord who saves. So sometimes it's a confession of sin. I'm relying on myself in this situation. Sometimes we need to think about the gospel and how it applies to a situation and call out the Lord's help for that. But I think another manifestation of this is do you wait for the Lord? Isaiah 40 talks about waiting for the Lord. Now, I don't mean you simply wait in your sin and do nothing and keep sinning. Rather, I mean that sometimes we sin because we're trying to solve all our problems. We're trying to take it on ourselves. So it's a manifestation of what we've been talking about. It's a manifestation of self-reliance. But there is a struggle with sin in which we're relying on ourselves and we're in the midst of sin. But there's a struggle with sin in which we're just not waiting. We're just not waiting for the Lord. So do you try and solve all of your problems instead of waiting confidently for the Lord and trusting Him to solve your problems rather than trusting in yourself? To restate that, are you running to a solution and sinning by running to a solution when you just need to wait expectantly for the Lord to work in your life? Is sin manifesting itself just in your process of trying to change things? So brothers and sisters, the people of Israel were in a great bind. They were in captivity. It was a time where there wasn't hope. They didn't know what God was doing. But God spoke a great promise to them, a promise of comfort, a promise that says, I am the Lord of history. I am the one who has power, and I have decided that I'm going to break into that history, and I'm going to change your situation. I'm going to do a new thing. And that new thing extends to sending His Son, the glory of the Lord being revealed in His Son, who delivers us from our sin. And He doesn't just deliver us from our sin in the past. He's going to deliver us from our sin in the future, and He delivers us from our sin in the day-to-day living that we have. So brothers and sisters, when you're struggling with sin, look to the Lord. Salvation does not come from yourself. Salvation comes from the Lord. Would you please pray with me? Lord, we thank You for the book of Isaiah. Lord, we thank You for the truth that salvation comes from You. It does not come from ourselves, Lord. Father, we cry out to You, Lord. Would You make that truth clear to our hearts, Lord? Would You hold us back from self-sufficiency and help us to rely on Your gospel, Lord? Help us to rely on Your Holy Spirit when we face struggles with sin, Lord. And Father, we thank You that there is coming a day when we will be with You and we will no longer struggle with our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.